Father, we love you today. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, you're so worthy. We praise you. We thank you that you are instilling in us something so deep that we just need it. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Now, stay standing. We read this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you have rest for your souls. They said they wouldn't, but we said we will. And most of you, go to the second one, the second verse. We're talking about ancient, we're talking about old school, and that's where we're at today. We're talking about old school, and we're kind of doing a series on that. And we're doing one out on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to do number two of this one. It says, you shall not covet. Everybody say covet. Your neighbor's house, your covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that's in your neighbor's. We had some fun times. I'm going to tell you, we had a great time. We had a neighbor first time last Sunday. They came to church, and they came over and talked to us this week right across the street from us. And he said, yeah, we came and come here. Are you here this morning? Let's see. Are you here this morning? Let's see. Okay, you're not. I can tell. I said, we just want you to know that we covet your yard. I said, what? He said, yeah, my husband, we covet your yard. I said, I don't even mow my own yard. I have somebody mow my yard for me. I said, you covet my yard? Yeah, every time you mow your yard or have your yard mowed, my husband says, come on, we got to go mow our yard to make our yard look as good as their yard. Well, I just want to pray. I don't know if you ever anybody covet your yard. We also had Hallelujah night on Friday night, and it wasn't quite as big a turnout, but fantastic turnout. And what was funny was I was at Walmart yesterday taking my mom and dad, and I always pull up the front, let them off, and then I pull up the front and load their groceries. As I'm loading their groceries, I hear this voice, this small voice says, that's the guy from Halloween. And I look around, here's a family that visited here Friday night, and they're pointing at me, and I said, no, not Halloween, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah, not Halloween. And so you never know what people we touch and all that, so the Lord is good. All right, we're going to talk about thou shalt not covet, number two. And it's really, don't even think about it. Everybody say, don't even think about it. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen. 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 You can be seated. All right, John chapter 21, it's a story, and we're going to talk about it because I want to talk to you about what if you do end up ever coveting and letting that be a part of your life, what that leads into. Because you may not even know that you're coveting, yet you're coveting. And I'm going to talk about that because coveting leads you into a sin that I like to call the sin of comparing, where you end up comparing yourself to somebody else, where you end up comparing your life to somebody else's life, how what God is doing in you or not doing in you, or where God has placed you, or how God made you, or how you look, or how you dress, or what family you were born into. What your financial status in life, what your emotional status in life, what your relational status in life is, who it is you ended up with, who it is you didn't end up with, where you live, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, where you work, your job, all these things really began many times back in sibling days when you had a brother and a sister, especially if you had an unwise parent that continually compared the two of you, or the three of you, or the four of you. Why can't you be as smart as your sister? Why can't you do this like your brother? Why can't you act like your mom? And there begins this comparison that very unwise parents will do at times without even knowing, because it was done to them probably. And you always get fixed in your brain this comparison, comparing. Because you go up through school and grades are compared, and how did you do, how did I did, where are we going, my dad, I don't have a dad, your family, how is your family doing, what do they do on weekends, what do they do on holidays, on and on and on, and there begins to be instilled in us this core comparison thing that literally is hard to ever get out of us. And many times it becomes second nature to where we don't even realize that we do it, and we look at it, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. Because that is what covetousness leads into. Because it literally feeds into this life of comparison where you never feel satisfied with who you are and what you are. So let's start. It began, and you'll see this because it occurred in the life of Peter very prominently. And you'll see Jesus at the end of his time on earth deal with Peter in this area of comparing your ministry, comparing your gifting, comparing whatever. And this is right after Jesus had talked to Peter. He was on the beach, remember, and they were on the water. They had caught no fish. He said, throw the net on the right side. They did. They end up with a bunch of fish. And he comes back on the shore, and he does the cooking, and that's what he says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. He asked three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter answers that thing three times. Now, this is what happens right after that. Jesus looks at Peter and says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death, everybody say death, by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said, look at this very carefully what he said. Now, here's how your life's going to play out, Peter. Here's what's going to happen to you at the end of your life. And then he looked at him, now, you follow me. Now, he said that for a reason, because watch Peter's next verse. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, if you read the book at the Last Supper, that the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at a table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, watch this comparison spirit come out of Peter. Because here's the Lord, so here's what's going to happen to you in your life. Here's how your life's going to play out. Now you follow me. Put your eyes on me and follow me. And instead of doing that, say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Instead of doing that, his head immediately turns, because embedded deep within all of us is this comparison spirit that gets hold of us. When we learn about what our gifting, what our destiny, what our calling, what we're going to be doing, Peter looked and said, when he saw John, he said to Jesus, what about him? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, now watch this, if it is my will that you remain until I come, what is that to you? What's that to you? What is it to you? How does that affect your life whatsoever, Peter? What's going to happen in his life? What does that affect your life? Let me show you how covetousness leads you into a spirit of comparison. He said, What if it's my will that he remain until I come? What is that to you? You follow, put your eyes on me. So the saying spread abroad among brothers that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus never said to him that he was not to die, but said, if I wanted him to live until I come, what's that to you? No, my will for his life, what's that got to do with you, Peter? You fix your eyes on me and you follow me. Everybody say, what about him? What happens is, I don't know about if you ever thought that through, but you know, there are some things I'd just rather not know about my future if they were really bad. And here is Jesus looking at Peter, and he never says anything without a reason. And out of the blue, he looks at Peter and says, you're going to have a horrible death. It's going to be a tough death, Peter. You got a tough day ahead of you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to know that or not. How many say amen? I don't know if I'd really want to know that. Yet here's Jesus, here's Jesus, and looking at this, and literally he tells Peter this part of his life that's going to come ahead. And I always thought about it, because literally it had to do with, because Peter had said, I will die with you, and a spirit of, a fear of martyrdom was in his life, and Jesus said, you are going to fulfill what you said one day. I understand that that prospect. But in the context, it had to do with him comparing himself to Peter, to John. It had to do with this spirit of comparison, to where, what about his life? It's almost like saying, tell me that he's going to die a rotten death too, and then we can both, misery loves company, and we can just kind of enjoy ourselves together. And I don't know, but if you'd been on Oprah or Dr. Phil, here's what would have happened. When Peter would have said that, here's what one of them would have said, oh, come here, Peter. You're feeling very vulnerable right now. Come on, let's do a group hug. Come on, everybody, let's do a group hug. Jesus undoubtedly didn't watch that episode of Dr. Phil. Because when Peter says this to him, Jesus said, what if I want him to live forever? What's that got to do with you? Here it is, Jesus just told him, you've got to have a rough ending, buddy. It's going to be tough. You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. That's literally what it means. He's going to be crucified. And he turns, and instead of lessening the impact by telling you, Peter almost was like saying, well, tell me that he's going to have a bad life too, and okay, it'll encourage me. And Jesus says, what if I want him to live forever? What's that got to do with you? And I don't know about you, that wouldn't have helped me one iota. I'd been sitting there, and the Bible says, and this rumor spread abroad. Now, when I think about how this rumor spread abroad, there was only three of them sitting there talking. It was John, it was Peter, and it was Jesus. And John didn't apparently spread the rumor. And I know Jesus didn't spread the rumor. Who spread the rumor? Peter spread the rumor. Jesus said he's going to live forever because it bothered him. It was this spirit of comparison that grabbed hold of Peter, and it was bothering him. Man, look what God's doing in his life. Look what God's doing in his life. But he's not. But think about what he's going to do in my life. But look what he's doing in his life. Man, look at this. And he had his eyes fixed on John. And he literally, because it got a hold of him, you read about this rumor spread throughout the early church. Man, look what he's doing in John's life. Man, think about what he's doing, what he's not going to do in my life. And so this spirit of comparison, which leads to covetousness. That is coveting somebody else's life. Coveting what God was going to do in their life. How God is doing their life. How God's not doing your life. And this covetousness grabs hold of you, and there began to be this sin of comparison. And literally, it began to just literally deal with it. And so when Peter begins to deal with that, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, how it came out of Peter. And we'll see at the end of his life, he got it out of him. At the end of his life, you can notice he'd walked out of that stuff. He wasn't dealing with that. And I'll show you that at the end this morning. One of the problems with doing that and giving into covetousness, which leads to comparison, is there is a curse. There is a curse attached to that kind of living. And the way that it works is this. It produces either inferiority or superiority. When you live a life like that, whether you're growing up as a sibling and it's your brother or your sister or your whatever it may, or family, between families, you'll always, if you give in to this covetousness, which leads to comparison, you end up living a life of always feeling either superior or inferior to somebody. That family has more money. That girl's better looking. That guy's, better, whatever. This person is taller. That person's shorter. And all, if you just live life just measuring yourselves among yourselves, you always, day in, day out, either feel inferior or superior. You feel better, you feel worse, you feel whatever. And so you live a life where literally either way you're going to come away feeling either inferior or your job, your spouse, your marriage, your husband, your wife, comparing them among each other. And so what happens is you literally either with insecurity or pride. It's a curse. Number two is it produces anger toward God. Listen, comparison always produces anger toward God. It's like this. Let's say you're a plumber. Let's say you're having a bad year plumbing. Your business is tough. You're making ends meet, but man, it's tough. And you get together, you're having lunch one day, and there's another plumber there, another plumbing company, and you know him, you're sort of having lunch together. And you're talking about business. Man, business is tough this year, isn't it? Man, we're dealing with it. And the other business owner says, really? Best year we've had in our lives. Man, our business is busting the walls down. But we can't even keep up with the work we got going on. In fact, we got so many good contracts, we had to give some away. Come on, somebody. Let me tell you what happens in your heart. What happens in your heart, there's this anger begins to come up. Why, if God's doing that for you, why isn't God doing that for me? Happens among football teams all the time. Come on, somebody. We prayed to God that God would help us win the game. As if every other person on the other team is a heathen. Come on, somebody. And so what happens is there begins to be this feeling of anger toward God, because God, why are you blessing him or her and you're not blessing me? Why are you allowing their life to be smooth and my life's tough? Why are you allowing them to be pretty and I'm ugly as sin? Why are you doing this? Why do they don't have a pimple on their face and I've got pimples to spare? Come on, somebody. So you begin to, this stuff begins to come out of you, and it begins to eat your life. You think, that confirms it. God doesn't like me. He likes them. I always suspected it, but now it confirms it. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't know holy enough. They probably know so much better than me because da 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 da. And this anger comes out of you toward God, and you literally begin to you know, one thing. The other thing is it produces resentment. If you live a life like that, and you let that same spirit that was on Peter that day get in you, you live a life of resentment. And you resent God, you resent other people, and you end up resenting yourself. And literally, the end result of it, you start hating yourself. You don't like yourself. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not energetic. You didn't make the right... Da-da-da-da. It all happens. And you end up literally beginning... Comparison produces resentment. It's like you go to lunch, and one of your friends says, "My aunt died." "She did." "Yeah, she left me $2 million." Your aunt died, and later on when you were with God, "Oh God, you could smite my aunt as well as you smote her aunt. Why did my aunt die and leave me $2 million? And there begins to be this resentment that takes place. All right. You know, when something good happens to somebody, let me just say this. When something bad happens to somebody that everything's been going good for, if you've got this spirit on you, now none of you's going to react to this, but if you've got this spirit on you, and there's somebody been boom, boom, bah, bah, hitting everything, just busting the doors down, and then something bad happens to them. They were in a car wreck, huh? They were just, to say they were handsome beyond words. They were just, you know, Mr. Oh, they were in a car wreck, huh? Their nose is broken, huh? Hey, let's go to lunch. I'm buying. Come on, somebody. And what happens is deep in your heart, there's this resentment. And I know nobody's going to laugh. Nobody's going to do because... There, if you're acting spiritual today, but because we compare, we do that. What you don't realize is that comparison and covetousness opens a door to the devil that nothing else does like. Watch this. In the book of James, I believe it's James 3, says, "But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there would be disorder in every vile practice." So what you have to realize is this, that when you get into that, see, because that's what the comparison and covetousness is. It literally becomes jealousy, and envy is the root of comparison. Jealousy and envy. And that stuff ends up being demonic. And it opens a door into your life and literally does it. Mark 15, this is Pilate. And the Jews come to him, and he answered, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" And they answered him, says, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Because they had begun to get envious, and they compared their ministry to Jesus' ministry. And everybody was leaving them and going to see Jesus. And so there began to be this envy in their hearts. Man, they were friends with me until so-and-so came in the picture. Now... they're going out to eat with them. Now they go out to party with them. And now they go out weekend with them. They go camping with them. And they go on trips with them. And they don't even call us anymore. And this envy came up in the heart of these Pharisees. And the Bible says Pilate read them like a book and knew that their murderous spirit was because they had let this covetousness, this envy, this comparison come up in them and literally opened the door to the devil and literally do it. Now, some of the causes, why do you do that? What happens? What's the cause of a person allowing this to happen in their life? Why does a person allow themselves to live a life of comparison? Why do they live a life of covetousness? Why do they do that? Let me give you a few things. One is this. It's a lack of acceptance. First cause is literally saying, God, and you never say it directly, but you live it. God, I don't like the way you made me. I don't like how tall I am. I don't like what I look like. I don't like, you know, how big I am. I don't like that. I don't. On and on. Let me tell you something. No one has the whole package. Let me just tell you real up front. Having done this for a lot of years, nobody has the whole package. When you see somebody you think that really smart, really good looking, really talented, let me tell you, there's a chink in their armor somewhere that they literally don't have it. There's something else wrong with them somewhere else. I just want you to know that. Nobody has the whole package. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. All right. You see something, you think it has it all together, there's some aspect of their lives that has changed it. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is what Paul says. Which of our more presentable parts do not require? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And what happens is this. God puts within the body, and even though there may be some that may seem like they're less than, the Bible says God literally puts more honor on them and balances out so there's no divisions. There's no feeling like I'm inferior to you or you're better than me. So don't look at someone else's gift and wish you had their gift. That's comparison. That's jealousy. Here's what you need to say. God, what gift do you have for me? What's my life about? Why have you made me? Where have you put me? Who have you got me married to? My family, my children. Who have you got? Lord, I thank you for all of those things. And what happens in life is you just ask the Lord, Lord, how have you made me? But we look at the gifts that others are in the spotlight and think that's the best gifts. And they're more important to me. I'm going to tell you the person, that person is no more spiritual than the other person. And I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things you could ever say is, who's your pastor of your church? I'm gifted in teaching and other things, but literally, who's the minister of your church? Let me tell you the truth. The Bible never says that I am the minister. The Bible says you are the ministers. I'm a fivefold ministry to equip you for the ministry. And we're no different. Myself, Kimmy, Ben, all the other pastors, none of us are. We're just part of the body. We're not some big wigs and all this. I'm going to tell you, when we all get to heaven, you're going to see the difference. And you're going to see what it makes. Because we're going to, all the pastors come over on this side. You get special seating. All the pastors over here. I will be rewarded just like you were rewarded with whatever gift God gave you. And whatever extent that you were faithful with it, you will receive the same reward as I'm receiving. Because I'm being faithful with what God gave me to do. But I am no big wig in the body of Christ. That's why everybody says, what's your name, Terry? Oh, no. I mean, too, we call you Reverend. Or I have a lot of, business people coming in and out here. Should we call you Reverend or Monsieur? I said, no, my name's Terry. The bad thing is my grandkids started calling me Terry, right? One of my grandsons said, Terry. I said, I'm not Terry. I'm your Metz Baba. Metz means big, and Baba means father. And so my name is Metz. Everybody say Metz Baba. Metzababa, some of them call me. But they don't call me Terry. But listen, we just call each other by our names. Literally, you begin to do that. Paul was known as Paul. He wasn't some highfalutin. Number two is a lack of identity. That's one of the other things that causes a lack of identity. All right, everybody take your watermelon seed out. Everybody got your watermelon seed? And I want you to compare your watermelon seed to the next watermelon seed. Somebody around you, compare your watermelon. Everybody got a watermelon seed? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. They'll get you a watermelon seed. I want you to compare your watermelon seed to the person beside you, their watermelon seed. All right, who's got bigger watermelon seeds than the guy beside you? And you're bigger. Yours is bigger than the one beside. Oh, yeah. You feel that? Yeah, your watermelon seed's bigger than the other watermelon seed. And how many's got a better looking watermelon seed than the one beside you? Yeah, there you go. That might be bigger, but he's just a chump. You know, you got a better looking watermelon seed than the one you got. And so, just think about it. There's, a lack of identity. We don't really understand what we're going to be in heaven, what it's going to be like. You know, that watermelon seed, you can compare all you like, but how many know that is absolutely stupid what we're doing right now? Absolutely stupid. Can you imagine if we sit around and we compare watermelon seeds? Hey, look, mine's more round than yours. Yours got an oval. Yours look ugly. Yours is this. Yours is big. Yours is mine's fat. Mine's chubby. Mine's thin. Mine's this. Mine's that. Mine's this. And you sit around and you compare watermelon seeds. And here's what Paul talked about all that. He said, don't you know that whatever is sown is not what comes up? That what you got right now literally has no... doesn't look like anything it's going to look like. Look at that. Everybody take a look at your watermelon seed and think about this. I see watermelon seeds all over the place up here. Here's one. My staff is not going to be happy. Tomorrow. But now think about this. This, every one of you, we're going to talk to our watermelon seeds. All right, let's do this. And you can go tell your people at work what we did Sunday. We were so spiritual a group. We're going to talk to our watermelon seed, and let's think about this. Let's say your watermelon seed now is feeling inferior. Because beside it was a bigger watermelon seed, a fatter watermelon seed. Or your watermelon seed is feeling superior. It was bigger than the other one. It was da-da-da-da. And then look at everyone. All this kind of... Now think of this. If I start talking about watermelon seed, now let me tell you something. You don't look like nothing like you're going to be. As soon as you fall to the ground and die, it's incredible what you're going to look like. What do you mean? Well, you're going to be a vine. You're going to be a long, long, long vine. You're going to have these humongous, humongous leaves on you. And you're going to have these, how much does a watermelon weigh? 10 pounds? 100 pounds. You're a 100-pound watermelon. There are going to be these big old watermelons hanging off you. And they're going to be landing on you. And they'll be humongous. There'll be a lot of them all the way down there. That's your destiny. And you can imagine this watermelon. You believe that watermelon seed would believe me? But he's been sitting here just being compared to everybody else around him. Bigger one, letter one. Let me tell you something. You can put them out. Now, listen, please do not throw these on the pew because I don't want to get mad, all my staff mad at me tomorrow trying to pick them up. Let me tell you what it's going to be. That is you. Because one day, the Bible, Paul said, that which is going to be buried has no comparison to what's going to come out of the ground. That which is, this little earthly body you've got and earthly time, it has nothing compared to the glory, Paul said, that will be revealed in us one day. So the silliness of comparing yourself now to how you look, how you go to school, your family, all of you have a lack of identity, and literally, Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 10, he said, now not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul said, listen, you have no wisdom. If you're doing that, and God says, if you compare yourselves one with another, you literally have no wisdom. And James had said that kind of wisdom comes down from above. Now, you can trace all the comparison back to the Garden of Eden because that's what happened. Satan got Adam and Eve to compare with God and da-da-da. So that's, all right, here's the big one, though. Covetousness is literally the root of comparison. And I won't go there because we took the whole time last time. But let me just say this. Covetousness at its highest level is literally you lifting your fist in the face of God. I put this. And listen, and telling God, literally telling God that you are ingratitude. Let me just say it this way. Covetousness is ingratitude at its highest level. It's literally you lifting your face in the face of God and telling Him you don't like the way He made you. You don't like the way He created you. You don't like the way the family He put you with. You don't like this. It's ingratitude. Colossians 3 says this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil. And watch all these things you're supposed to put to death in you. We know, put that to death. Impurity, put that to death. Put that evil to death. Yeah, but watch this one. Put to death in you this covetousness, which is idolatry. And I told you why that is, because it's worshiping materialism. Put to death. One of the things, I deal with sexual immorality. Yeah, I deal with it. But one of the other things you need to deal with continually in your life is this covetousness. Deal with it. Put it to death. Let it die. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So literally put it to death. Do you realize that you're not wanting to God to bless someone else could literally be what's blocking God from blessing you? All right, how do we get rid of it? What do we do with it? Let me give this. Let's end up with this real quick. How do you deal with it? In Romans chapter 1, the cure of comparison. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Everybody say give thanks to Him. Now, they knew God, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, when you understand it, let me give you a few things, and we're going to wrap up. Number one is, one of the best things you can ever do is to get out of comparison is honor God. Everybody say honor God. Every day get up and say, God, you're too wise to make a mistake. You're too powerful to fail. You love me too much to ever harm me. God, I honor you today. You know, one of the things about the word magnify, everybody had a magnifying glass when they were young and tried to kill ants with it. All of you did that. But what magnify means, you magnify. You magnify. And you magnify God. And what you do is every day you get up, you just worship Him. You magnify Him. Instead of magnifying why you didn't get this life, why you didn't get that job, why you didn't get this looks and that family and on, get up every morning, just magnify. God, you're perfect. You knew exactly what you were doing when you made me. I am a gift. I am my DNA. God, you created it. I'm exactly the way you wanted me to be. And you just begin to honor God. Magnify the Lord. We begin to magnify anything other than God, we're on our way to idolatry. Never magnify a person. Never get caught up to where you get attached and you focus in on a person and you start desiring that and coveting that person or that thing or that whatever. You magnify God. And because what happens is, you ever done this, is when you've been on a fast and suddenly, you know, you go by McDonald's and all you can think about is a Big Mac, Big Mac, Big Mac, Big Mac, Big Mac. And then you can't stop yourself. And next thing you know, you're at the counter and you've ordered six of them. And you sit down and you eat that first one. And guess what happens? It just wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Food isn't as big a thing as it was. And you'll find that with coveting. As you come back and you begin to magnify God, you get out of that. We magnify. We honor Him. We begin to magnify anything else that becomes idolatry. Number two is this. Be thankful for what you've got. Be thankful for what you've got. Be thankful for what you've got. One of the keys about it is gratitude. I always call gratitude a grace attitude. Because gratitude is this. Gratitude is when you've got a grace attitude, is that by grace means you didn't deserve what you have. God just gave it to you. Let me know that none of us deserve to live, to be brought into existence. And by grace attitude, then everything else is a bonus. And I look at God in having a grace attitude, gratitude is, every day, I'm going to tell you this. If you want to challenge your life this week, here's your homework. This week, I want you every day of your life, thank God for 10 things in your life. Thank Him for your husband. Thank Him for your wife. Thank Him for your kids. Thank Him for your house. Thank Him for your car that you drive. Instead of complaining, instead of coveting somebody else's whatever, thank God for what He gave you. Amen. Just praise Him. Just thank you, Lord, 10 times a day. Just thank you for everything you got in your life. Just thank Him. Lift your hands. Worship Him. Unthankfulness is a habit, and thankfulness can be a habit. People can fall into being just ungrateful. They're just ungrateful. They're just ungrateful. You know how kids get sometimes. They get so used to it, they're just ungrateful for what they're giving. And what happens is you learn to be, don't, because sometimes we model that before them. It's kind of like the deal I told you the first time I had a Fuzz Buster in my car. And Benjamin said, "What's that, Daddy?" I said, "Well, that's something. What does it do, Daddy?" "Well, it allows me to break the law and try to da-da-da." So I had to get rid of it. Because how could I tell him to obey me when I don't obey the authority over my life? Ooh, we'll leave that right there because there's a lot of elbow punching going on. I see that going down. When Jesus had the 10 lepers, you know, literally did it. Come on, worship team, come on back up, would you? You know, he made a big deal about who had come back to thank Him, who hadn't. I'm going to tell you, the day's going to come when we come back to thank Him. And what happens, what kills comparison, instead of comparing, you say, "Lord, thank you for making me just like I am. Nobody can do what I'm going to do in my life. I have a destiny. You made my DNA exactly this way. You brought me and my spouse together. You gave me my children. Lord, thank you for who it is. Thank you." We're going to do the last song, guys. Thank you, Lord. And then the last thing to do is renew your mind. They were darkened in their mind. They became futile in their thinking. But you literally get to the place where you literally have got to renew your mind every day, or you're going to fall into this trap of almost losing your way by comparing yourself. "Well, look at them. Look at them. I gave. I was faithful. And look at their life. And their life's so easy. Look at my life." And what happens is you end up comparing and you don't realize it. Peter, sitting there that day. And Jesus said, Peter, days gonna come when you're gonna be crucified just like me. That's literally what it meant. They're gonna tie your hands, they're gonna lead you where you don't want to go. You're gonna die a pretty bad death. And that time in his life, he turned around and he said, what about him? What about him? John? What's gonna happen to him? It's kind of like if Jesus would have said, Peter, you're gonna be in poverty all your life. And he turned around and said, what about John? He said, if I want him to win the lottery, what's that to you? If I want him to live in abundance, what's that to you? And Peter lived, they say, most scholars say Peter died somewhere between 67 and 68 A.D. Which means for over 30 years, he knew what his end was going to be. Over 30 years, he knew when he grew old. Remember when he was put in jail when he was young and they were about to kill him? He said he went sound asleep, didn't bother him at all. He got up and came out because he knew Jesus said, when you grow old, then you'll die. You'll just death. Well, now he's old. Now he knows my time of departure is at hand. Look what he wrote in 2 Peter. Go on to the next one. 2 Peter. It says, I think it right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Watch what he wrote. End of his life, he never forgot. He never forgot that scene. He never forgot that scene where he had sat there with Jesus and John. And he said, and Jesus said, what's going to happen to you at the end. He never forgot that. He's remembering right here at the end of his life. Putting off of my body as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And what you do these things is this. Listen. Three historical documents tell us the same thing. When they were about to crucify Peter, he asked one favor. He said, would you crucify me upside down? And you think, why is that? Because, listen, you know what I think? I think that sin of comparison had been rooted out of him so much. He didn't want anybody saying, you know, Peter, you know that great man, Peter, he was crucified just like Jesus. Man, just like Jesus was crucified. Compare him. And you know what he said? Would you crucify me upside down? Because in the historical documents that he asked it, because he says, I'm not worthy to be compared. Come on, somebody. I'm not worthy to be compared to the Master. And they crucified him upside down. Everybody stand up, would you? Honor God. Lift your hands. Come on, let's sing that song. Can we lift that up? Come on, let's worship him. Come on. Do that song where I'm going to worship the Lord. Come on. Get your eyes off of whoever you're coming. Come on.
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And without it, without it, there's no meaning.
Yeah, yeah.
Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, the love I need. And
One of the greatest things the Lord ever did for us was salvation. And the Bible says there is no there's no favoritism with God. That God, listen, what He's done for others, He will do for you. And this morning, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe this morning you're here and you're thinking, well, the reason Pastor Terry saved is because he was so good. He was so special. He was so whatever. And that's not true at all. I was just as bad as many of you, all the things I did in my life and all the evil things I did knowingly. But you know what? The Bible says that there is no favoritism with God. God will do what He's done for others, He will do for you. In the area of salvation, there is absolutely no favoritism. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let all who is thirsty, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. Freely. Oh, it wasn't cheap though. Yeah, free, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus paid His entire life. That's why He died on the cross. He did it for you and me. So let me, if I could tell you anything, because I'm reconciled to God. The Bible says I'm supposed to now turn around and tell you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled back to God. And to tell you that it wasn't because of something special about me. It was just that I said yes to the grace of God, to the goodness of God. I just said, yes, I will receive what You've done for me at Calvary. I believe You died for me. And You took all my sins on Your back. Not because I'm special, just because I'm a human being and You love the world so much. Every human being that You gave Your only begotten Son. And this morning that invitation is for you just as real as it was for me many, many years ago. It's the same thing for you this morning. God wants you. God loves you. God wants you. And now He's made a way. But you, listen, He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. He's not going to bat you down and make you accept it. You've got to receive, as many as received Him, them gave you the power to become a son of God. If you will receive what God's done for you this morning, God will do a difference in your life. And then stop that comparison. I'm just like you and every other person in here, whoever brought you, whoever you know in here, if you don't know anybody, every one of us is just like you. This morning, God's calling you just like He called to us many years ago. He's calling to you. Hey, do you want your life to be changed? Do you want to have a future? Do you want my life? Do you want to be restored? Do you want your life to be put back together? Do you want to really live life for the first time? And God says this when that happens. It all happens around the cross and what Jesus did. That's the whole thing. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your sin and my sin, and He paid the price for it. But see, it's applicable to you if you receive it. If you say, okay, God, thank You. I receive that in Jesus. I receive what Jesus did for me. And in doing that, you give your life. You just, because He laid His life down, you lay your life down. You just turn your life over to God. Say, here it is, God. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything there is, I receive that. So if that's you this morning, I want everybody's going to pray with you. We're going to all pray together. But I want you to pray this and have the Lord say, dear God, this morning, I receive what You did for me. Thank You that You love me just the way I am. But I want to change. And I know You want to change me. So I repent of all my sins this morning. And I know they go on the back of Jesus. And I know that He died for me. This morning I believe it. By faith. Would You come into my life? Invade my life, God. Change me. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen this morning. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Come on, give a good clap offering. Say, I will exalt You.
I will exalt You.
Say, I will exalt
You.
Now lift your
hands
one more time. Say,
I will exalt You, Lord. No
other name. Give me one more good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. Turn around and give somebody a good hug. God bless you. We'll see you in small